Of God this morning in Acts chapter 6. Acts 6. Text that we will consider is the first six verses. We won't reread those verses, so pay special attention to the first six verses of this chapter. We'll read the entire chapter this morning. The Word of God at Acts 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him, and caught him, and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place, and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall charge the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. We read God's word that far. As I said, it's the first six verses that we consider this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have at the beginning of Acts 6 is the institution or the beginning of the office of deacon right at the outset of the church in the new dispensation. The first verse of chapter 6 reads, And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, and disciples there is a reference to all of the members of the church. We are all disciples or followers of Christ. We can't say precisely when those days were, but generally we can say that they were soon after the great event of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit upon the church. And what that means is that these days of Acts 6 were the days right at the very beginning of the New Testament church. That's significant. Because it teaches us this morning that God has been pleased from the very beginning of the church to care for the church through the office of deacon. What started many years ago with these seven men is being continued today with the installation of Terry Dykstra and Mark Velthaus into the office of deacon. Always. From the very beginning of the church, God has cared for the church through the diaconate. And by looking at the institution of the office of deacon, we will see this morning the importance of the work that deacons do in the church of Christ. And that in turn, the Lord willing, will lead these men who were installed this morning, as well as the other deacons, to have a desire faithfully to exercise themselves in the office. And that in turn also will lead us, hopefully, as a congregation to be thankful for these men and to pray for them and to encourage them in the work that they do as deacons in our church. Let's look this morning at the institution of the diaconate from this opening part of Acts 6. We notice 3 points this morning. In the first place, the necessity. In the second place, the deacons. And there we'll treat especially the qualifications that the text gives us for deacons. And then last, the goal. The necessity, the deacons, and the goal. As I said a moment ago, this history in Acts 6 is right after the great event of Pentecost, right at the very beginning of the New Testament church. All of the events that we read of at the beginning of the book of Acts took place in the city of Jerusalem. And what's striking when you look at the church in Jerusalem at this time, right after Pentecost, this is probably within a couple years after Pentecost, what's striking when you look at that church is its size and the rate of its growth. A couple figures are given to us in the opening chapters of Acts. We know the well-known 3,000. Right after Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the church. If you read in Acts 4, verse 4, you find the figure of 5,000. The point is this, the church in Jerusalem was a large church and it was growing substantially. And that's what the first verse of chapter 6 tells us, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. The church in Jerusalem was a large church, and as we all know, with size comes certain challenges. And particularly the challenge of making sure that everyone in the church is cared for. And that was the challenge for this church in Jerusalem, especially regarding the widows of the church. There were two main groups in the church of Jerusalem right after Pentecost, two groups mentioned in these verses. There were, on the one hand, the Grecians, and then on the other hand, the Hebrews. When we read Grecians in this chapter, what we need to think of are Greek-speaking Jews. They were in Jerusalem in light of Pentecost. We read in Acts chapter 2 that all sorts of Jews from around the then-known world came to Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. And it was at that time that God poured out the Spirit upon the church. And apparently, many of those Jews, Greek-speaking Jews, stayed in Jerusalem. These were what we refer to as the Jews of the dispersion. They were, on account of the captivity and other reasons, spread all throughout the then-known world, and they came back to the city of Jerusalem. That was the one group. The other group were the Hebrews, which were the Hebrew-speaking Jews. Because this was such a large church in Jerusalem, it was certainly the case that each of these groups in the church had a large number of widows. Women that had no husbands, and therefore women that were not able to provide for all of their needs. What happened in the church of Jerusalem is that the widows of the Grecians, unfortunately, were not being cared for as they should have been cared for. Now, the text doesn't give us the precise reason why that was the case, but it doesn't deny the fact that it was the case. The apostles don't object when the Grecians murmur. It was true. The Grecian widows were not cared for as they should have been. The Hebrew widows were. So that led the Grecians to murmur, to complain, to be bitter. That didn't make it right what they did. They should have been able to voice their disagreement with how things were going in a different way. They didn't need to murmur. But the fact of the matter is, they did. And this led the apostles to do something. The text mentions the daily ministration, and the apostles referred to serving tables. And there's a question about what that specifically is a reference to. What's it referring to when we read in verse 1 at the very end, daily ministration? I think the best answer to that question is the simplest, and that very simply is that these widows needed to be cared for on a very regular basis. It's not like today where you can give some people a gift card or give them money or go to the grocery store, buy a lot of groceries, fill their cupboards and refrigerators with everything that they need for a couple of weeks, and they'll be fine. Or it's not like today where the older saints can go to places like Sunset where they will have people to care for them on a regular basis. It was different back then. And back then, they needed to be cared for every single day almost. That's what this daily ministration was all about. These widows needed to be provided for on a regular basis. And so if that meant that they all came together in the same place, or if men went to their homes to care for them, we don't know. But in one way or another, these widows, on a very regular basis, were provided for. Apparently, the apostles were those that took the lead originally in doing that for these widows. The leaders of the church, right after Pentecost, said, "We're going to care for them, provide them with what they need," on top of the other work that they were doing, which was the ministry of the Word, preaching and teaching and all of the rest. And very simply, a man only has so much energy and there are only so many hours in a day to do what he must do. And these apostles, because of the size of the church, could not care for everyone as they should have been able to. I said a moment ago that we don't know exactly why they were neglected. Well, we do. The answer is the size of the church. They didn't have the time, they didn't have the energy to care for all of the widows in the church. We don't know why it was the Grecians that were neglected while it was the Hebrews that were cared for. The text does not tell us the answer to that. And so something had to be done. There needed to be a solution to this issue. And the solution is what we read in this text. The apostles, with the wisdom of God, said, "This is what we're going to do. Choose out men from the congregation whom God will appoint in order to do this specific work. Care for the physical needs of the widows in the church." This leads us to see what the main work of the diaconate is. The church in Jerusalem at this time was not unique, and that's why what happened in this church in Jerusalem set the standard for all of the churches throughout history. These widows had needs that needed to be cared for. Just like every other church in history has people in the church that need to be cared for. What this passage does for us is lay out what the main work of the office of deacon is. These men were appointed by the church to care for the physical needs of these widows. It's striking, really, how much the Bible talks about widows. It's in this passage. It's also in the very well-known passage in James. James was led by the Spirit to say that true religion is caring for not only the orphans in the church, but the widows as well. But understand, too, that the widows here are representing anyone who has a physical need in the church. In Jerusalem, this was highlighted by the widows. But it may be the case that there were others, as is the case in most churches, who need help when it comes to the things of this world. But that's what they were called to do. And that's the main work of the office of deacon. That's what we read this morning in the form. But we can also read one more thing. Article 25 of the church order. One of the main sections in the church order is on the offices in the church. Elder, deacon, and minister. And it lays out briefly the work that they do. Article 25 of the church order does that for deacons. The office peculiar to the deacons is diligently to collect alms and other contributions of charity, and after mutual counsel, faithfully and diligently to distribute the same to the poor as their needs may require it. That's the main work of the deacons. We need to know that as a congregation this morning, that the deacons are called to provide for the physical needs of the congregation. The deacons need to know that, and they do know that. And in order to exercise themselves faithfully in their office, they need to serve in the church with that in mind, that this is what I'm called to do as a deacon in the church, care for these needs. Yes, they do many other things. They are involved in council meetings, elders, deacons, and pastor together, and decisions are made regarding the general welfare of the congregation. Yes, they collect the other offerings as well on top of the benevolent fund. But understand that those are sidelines compared to what their main work is, as is laid out in this passage of God's Word. The deacons need to know that, and we as a congregation need to know that as well. This is why God has given us these men who were installed this morning and the other deacons in the church to care for us if there is a need. We need to know that because it runs contrary to who we are as sinful creatures to want to get that help. Usually we don't want, because of our stubborn natures at times, to say, I need help when I can't pay the bills and I can't pay the tuition. Beloved, the reality is that not everyone has been given the same amount. To some, much has been given, and to others, little has been given. And that's not bad. There's nothing wrong with that. And you need to know that on top of family, there is also the church, and there is also the diaconate. And these men who serve in office are qualified to help you if there is a need. In fact, it's your responsibility to do that. It's not your responsibility to dig yourself farther and farther into a hole or to go to extreme measures so that you can do everything but go to the deacons in the church. No, the responsibility is to go to them if there is, in fact, a need. And that's your responsibility because of what that help is. It's Jesus Christ and the mercies of Jesus Christ that are being bestowed upon you. That's the difference between getting help from the government and getting help from the church. And that's what makes it so serious when there are walls being put up to receiving help when in fact there is a need. This is Jesus Christ. That's what took place this morning when these men were installed into office. They stand now as representatives of Christ. And the diaconate is the office of mercy. And mercy is all about lifting up someone who is in need. And when these men in the office of deacon do that, that's Jesus Christ and His mercy being shined down upon you in your need. And to reject that need or to refuse that says something about Jesus Christ. Go to them. Humbly go to them as they are there in the place of Jesus Christ Himself. And not only that, the seriousness has to do with the fact that these mercies in the form of physical needs represent something more wonderful than that. They represent the spiritual blessings that God has given us. We as a congregation have a benevolent fund. And we give to that benevolent fund. We have a lot in there right now. We see that love in giving to that fund. And then when that's distributed to members in the church, all of that pictures in a beautiful way the love of God and the blessings of salvation. And so when there is that giving and that receiving, we as a congregation are reminded all the more of what God does for us and the mercy He shines down upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ in His suffering and death on the cross. But that's the word to the deacons and to us as a congregation. This is what they are called to do. And they, as deacons, must do that faithfully. And we, as members of the church, must receive that willingly as well. But it's more than that. It's not just giving physical help. And it has to be more than that. And we can see that from this passage of God's Word, when we look at the deacons that were put into place in the Church of Jerusalem, and when we look at the qualifications of those deacons, it's striking because the qualification to be a deacon was not you have to have an accounting degree or a degree in logistics so that you can make sure that in some way everybody is cared for in the congregation. There are institutions that do that marvelously, that provide all sorts of needs to all sorts of people on this earth. They're not deacons. And that's not the qualification to be a deacon. This is, according to Acts chapter 6. Look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And that right there tells us that the office of deacon has more to it than just providing for physical needs, because with that, they also bring the comforting words of Scripture. We read that in the form this morning. You bring those physical gifts also with the words of Jesus Christ. Because the reality is that if you find yourself in a position in which you need help physically, there's always room right there to hear the Word of God. It's hard at those times to be content. It's hard at those times not to be bitter. It's hard at those times to be at peace with God's place for you in your life. And then at those times especially, not only do you need the physical help, but the deacons come with the Word of God as well, which tells you that God is your Father and Jesus Christ is your Savior and all of your needs will be cared for. And so these are the necessary qualifications of a deacon in the church. Men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. Let's look at those this morning. Understand too that this is not a complete list of the qualifications. Those are found in Paul's pastoral epistles, but this is a good summary. The men in office must be spiritually strong. We can put that generally. Although it's dealing with physical work, physical needs, it's very much spiritual, and therefore they need to be spiritually qualified. The text says that they must be men of honest report. That is to say that if you were to look at the men and give a testimony concerning those men, when it comes to the things that really matter, which is God and living according to His Word, what would you say concerning them? Would it be a good report? Would you say concerning those men, they are righteous men, that is, they live uprightly, that they live according to God's Word and will? To put it in our language today, it's men that in the church have a good reputation, a reputation of being godly, spiritual men in the church. You as a congregation said that concerning these two deacons that were installed this morning. You as a congregation have said that Terry Dykstra and Mark Velthaus are men of good report. That's not me as one man saying that. You as a congregation have said that. And you did that when the names were announced in the bulletin before the congregational meeting. A few weeks prior, all of the names of those who were nominated for office were put in the bulletin. And the reason for that was so that if there was an objection to one of these men serving in office, that objection could be brought to the council. By not doing that, what you as a congregation were saying was this: these men are of honest report. The second and third qualifications in the text are, by the way, that's called in church polity approbation. Approbation, giving your approval by not lodging any objections. The other qualifications are this: full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. What makes this a qualification for deacon is especially that word full. All of us have as Christians have the Holy Ghost and the spiritual gift of wisdom. That's what it means to be a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart, and you have the gift of wisdom, the gift of doing everything to the greatest goal possible, which is the glory of God's name. What sets this apart is the fact that it says full. And the idea there is that of overflowing. A vessel, a container, is full to the point that it's overflowing. Those who serve in office are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That is, it overflows in such a way that the entire congregation knows that these are men that have the Spirit in them, and that these are men that are wise by God's grace. That's the relationship between the honest report and what we're talking about now. Because they are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, they have what the text refers to as this honest report. At this point, the men in office probably are saying, "That's me. This is true of me, that I have the Holy Spirit and wisdom in abundance." And the answer to that is yes. Because in the providence of God, He saw to it to call you to office this morning. And when He gave you the gifts of the Spirit and wisdom, He gave them to you in such a way that you would be qualified to serve in office. It's daunting when you sit in a council room, in a consistory room, and you deal with these matters. We'll talk about that tonight in connection with discipline. I, as a mere man, am going to make these decisions concerning the spiritual welfare of the congregation, and I'm going to provide for these needs and come also with the words of Scripture to help them. You look at yourself and you say, "I can't do that." And then you remember this passage of God's Word, which tells us that God qualifies those whom He calls. You can't do that in and of yourselves. But God is good to His church, and God cares for His church in such a way that He gives us qualified men, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, to care for us as a congregation. And that should lead us as a congregation to be all the more thankful for what He has given us in the office bearers of our congregation who exercise themselves faithfully in office. Full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, and of good report. I'd like to say a couple more things this morning in the second point regarding the election and the appointment of office bearers that come from this chapter. The first has to do with the selection of the office bearers. Notice what the apostles tell the church to do in verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report." When the apostles looked at the situation in the church and said, "We need to do something," they said to the entire congregation, "You as the church, look ye out, choose men that have these qualifications to serve in the office of deacon." In other words, it wasn't just Paul. It wasn't just the other office bearers that said, we're going to do this, not Paul, by the way, that we're going to do this, and we're going to figure out who's going to do the work of the offices. But he said, the church has a part in choosing these men. Beloved, we as a congregation did that. It wasn't one man that said, these three men this morning, Bob Drenick next week, the Lord willing, that said, these men are the ones who are going to serve. We as a church did that. And we did that in a few different ways. Before, in the council room, we had nominations for office. Everyone sitting here this morning, as a member of the church, had the right to go to one of the office bearers and say, I think that this man would be a good man for office. We all have the right to make those suggestions to the council. In the second place, in the council room, all of us as elders and deacons were playing a part in making those nominations. And those men were there on behalf of us as a church. We elected those council members to serve on our behalf. And so right there we see there's an involvement with the entire church. The third way is by the approbation that I talked about a moment ago, by allowing objections to be raised when the nominations come out. And then in the fourth place, ultimately, after the nominations were made, a double number, we had a congregational meeting, and the confessing male members of the church elected those offices. In all of those ways, we're fulfilling what we read of in this chapter. That the church, not individuals, but the church, selects those who will serve in office. Or rather, to put it more accurately, God calls through the church in that way. So that in the first place, that the church looked out the men that had these qualifications. And then in the second place, notice the fact that they were appointed to the office. Verse 3 says, you, the church, look out among you seven men of honest report, whom we, the apostles, the leaders, may appoint over this business. And then we read in verse 6, when they set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So having been selected, they were appointed. And that's exactly what took place this morning. Prior to the worship service this morning, these men were not in office. But now, having been installed into the office, they stand as a representative of Christ, officially. What that means is that they are given the authority to work in the church. They're given the right to be a deacon in the church and an elder in our church. And without being ordained, without being installed, appointed, as this chapter says, they can't do that. Now you may ask the question, why no laying on of hands? That's what we read in this chapter at the end of verse 6. They set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them. We as a congregation don't do that with respect to the elders and deacons, but we do, as you well know, we do that when a minister is ordained into the office. Why only for the minister and not for the elders and the deacons? We can start off by saying that this is a matter in which we do have some liberty. It would not be wrong to do that. Certainly would not be wrong to lay hands upon the elders and the deacons in the church, as well as the minister. But it's not wrong as well not to do this. We're not in any place commanded that this is the way it must be done. We have some freedom in how we do this. But what is important to note is that the substance of the laying on of hands does take place in the congregation. Because what is that laying on of hands a picture of? It's a picture of the exact same thing that in the Old Testament, the anointing with oil was a symbol of. The anointing with oil for a king or a priest in the Old Testament represented the Holy Spirit coming upon them to qualify them for that office. And that's the exact same thing pictured in the laying on of hands. God enabling them to do the work in the office. We didn't do that this morning with the laying on of hands. But what it points to was done. Did you notice that this morning? Right after those men answered the questions that were put to them, these words were said: "The Almighty God and Father replenish you with all His grace, that ye may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices." And then the prayer was made, asking for that very thing. The reality of the laying on of hands took place, which is praying and declaring that God would care for them and that God would equip them with the necessary gifts to exercise themselves in the office. We don't lay on hands, but the substance of it is very much there. The goal of instituting the diaconate in the church is very simply that the church was cared for. It was cared for with respect to the physical needs. Those widows in the church, by these seven men who made it their great responsibility to do that, led to there being no needs in the church. All of the widows had what they needed, the Grecians and the Hebrews together. And so the physical needs of the church were cared for. But the goal as well was that all of the other spiritual needs were cared for as well. Don't lose sight of the big picture of Acts chapter 6 and why they instituted this office in the church. It had everything to do with the fact that the apostles could not do it all. They said in verse 2, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." In other words, it's not good. It's not profitable that we should not exercise ourselves in the ministry of the word and instead of that, serve tables. And then we read in verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The goal of the diaconate is not simply that the physical needs are cared for and spiritual needs only in that respect, but the goal is that all of our needs are cared for. This is a word directed to me as well. I, as a pastor, don't have to take care of all of the things that the deacons care for, and the elders don't have to do that as well. Which means that I have the time and I can use all of my energy to do what the apostles say in this text. Give myself, not to those matters, as important as they are, but give myself continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. To the end that, not only physical and spiritual in that limited respect, but all of our needs are cared for. Sermons are prepared week after week. Catechism classes are taught. The Word is brought in our homes for various reasons as well. The great goal of the diaconate is that we as God's flock would be cared for in all of our needs. And there wouldn't be any other way. There can't be any other way. Because Jesus Christ loves His flock. Loves His flock to such an extent that He died for us as His church in order to save us. And Christ, as the great shepherd of the church, was determined to make sure that all of our needs are cared for. And to that end, He gives us the offices of elder and deacon and pastor. And to that end, we as elders and deacons and pastor go forth in our offices, striving to exercise ourselves so that that goal is accomplished. That all of our needs as a congregation are cared for. With that confidence, relying upon God, we do that work, and may we as a congregation continually lift up to God the needs of these men, so that we as a church continue to go forth faithfully in all of our areas of life. Amen. Our Father,